1 John in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear now God's word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in a series called What is Love? We're looking at the book of 1 John, the New Testament book of 1 John, from the very beginning verse to the end verse, to the last one. And John was at the end of his own life. He was sharing his wisdom acquired through a lot of hard effort in ministering to people, a lot of time in persecution. And he is known as the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And he's also called by some the apostle of love, because he uses that word over and over again. In fact, in 1 John, the word agape is used 46 times. And so it's interesting that this passage, if you were paying attention, listening to what Pastor Ken just read aloud, it's pretty strident. I mean, there's an attitude to what John is saying. He's using fighting words, actually. False prophets, and they're not from God. Antichrist, they are from the world. There's a spirit of error out there. And so what we're seeing in this part of John's letter is there's this sort of sandwich of, there's love that Pastor Ken preached on last week, that we love each other. And that was chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. And then you come to this passage, and then the next passage, 1 John 4, 7 through 21, is about the love that comes from God. In between is this very, very strong word about truth. And so if you think about what love actually means, part of you know, again, the series that we're in, what is love, part of it has to do with truth and the ability to discern truth from error and the ability to speak what is true instead of what is false or what might be comforting in the moment. So we are going to pray, and then we're going to take a look at what we can do to apply this text to our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for giving us every good thing that we have. We are recipients of your grace through and through. We woke up this morning and we didn't earn waking up. We didn't earn a roof over our heads or food in our bellies. And we thank you that you have given us every good gift. And the greatest gift, of course, is you, Jesus, you coming and rescuing us and giving us your word. And so we pray now that you would help us to take your word and to apply it to our lives. Help us to discern what is true from what is error. And Lord, give us confidence as we go into the world to share the truth with a world that desperately needs to hear it, but that in many cases is absolutely opposed to it. Give us confidence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three points that I want to make in the text. The first, verses 1 through 3, John is going to tell us to be discerning, not dull. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And what he's talking about here when he says do not believe every spirit, just apply this to the essence of what someone is teaching or saying to you. That's what it means. Do not picture Casper the Ghost flying around and whispering in your ear. Demons are real, and they do misguide us and mislead us and lead us away from the truth. But what John is talking about here is the essence of what a teacher is teaching. And so he says that we need to test what they say. And the word there is dokamatsete, which there's the Greek, and it's to try to learn something by examining it, by genuinely examining what it is actually saying, what the teaching is actually saying. We're commanded to do that ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul uses this word, dokamatsete. He says, let a person then examine, test himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So before we take communion, we are to examine our own hearts and whether we should actually come forward to receive the bread and the cup. James uses this word when he talks about trials. And he says that trials are actually good for us. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And you can understand that word. When you go through a trial and you are, you know, just hit over the head with some terrible thing that happens or some obstacle in your life, you know that there's a test going on. And so that's the sense of the word. And so to test is to, it's to necessarily make a judgment, to decide whether something is worthy or not worthy of being listened to. This might be confusing because we all know, or I don't know if we all know, but Jesus does say this in Matthew chapter 7. He says, do not judge lest you be judged. Have you heard that phrase before? That's a very popular verse in our day. And, you know, there's wonderful teaching in it, and yet what Jesus is saying that he's not saying never judge. He's saying don't judge hypocritically. So don't judge someone else as a gossiper as you are gossiping about them. Don't condemn someone's out of control anger as you are picking them up and body slamming them for being so angry. So don't be hypocritical in your judgment. But should we make judgments? Absolutely. We can't not make judgments. All of us determine what is valuable and what is trivial in the world, what is true versus what is false. And John is talking about how to discern between true and false beliefs. This is a very common warning in the Bible. Jesus does it in Matthew chapter 7 and Mark 13. Paul does it in Acts chapter 20. Peter does it in 2 Peter 1, and John does it here. And that's because there were many false teachers in that day. And so how do we discern? Well, this is what he says in verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This, in other words, saying that Jesus is not from God, is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now, if you break down the essence of what this is saying when John says every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, well, John Calvin's very helpful. I'm going to paraphrase him. This is what he says about that little phrase and how much meaning is found in that phrase, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. First, it's that Jesus has come, okay? That means that he didn't begin when he was born in Bethlehem. He's come. He's come from heaven. And that implies Jesus' divinity, that he's eternal, that he existed before he was born. Second, that he's come in the flesh, and that implies his full humanity, that he is actually a fully human being. At the time, there was this idea that Jesus only seemed to be or appeared to be human. And John is saying, no, he was human. And our spirit is not the good part of us. Our flesh is the bad part. That's not accurate. We were created by God, spirit and flesh, body and soul, and both are good. Jesus came, and in his coming in the flesh affirms that indeed the material world is good, and it's a blessing, and our bodies are blessings. They're gifts from God. And then lastly, that he came, and he came with a purpose, because if God sent him, then he had a definite and important mission. And what is that mission? The mission was for him to die for us. And that's the essence of the Christian message. That is the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not, here is a list of objectives that you have in order to live a holy life. Although that is a part of it for Christ followers, we cannot earn the love that God gives us. No, the Christian message is very different than that. The Christian message acknowledges that we are good, and yet we, every one of us, has turned away from God. We are not merely broken or a victim of bad circumstances. We are sinners who rebel against God. And the solution to that is not found within us, not found by us somehow becoming better people. No, Jesus had to come, and he was sent by the Father to die on the cross. That was his mission, to die for us, to die for sinners, and to take on all of the sins of the world onto his own shoulders. And when he did that, he atoned for the sins of all who would turn to him. He rose from the grave, demonstrating that he is the Lord of life, and all who are called can turn to Jesus simply by confessing their sins, turning from their sins, and turning to Jesus. That is the Christian message. And so if you confess that Jesus has come in the flesh and is from God, then you are from God. But if you do not confess that Jesus came in the flesh, you are not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. And that was a rampant belief in the first century. There were all kinds of false teachers in the first century. Man, it's a good thing that we're 2,000 years removed from that, and there are no more false teachers around, right? Because we're safe now. There's nothing bad out there, nothing that we... No, there's all kinds of false teaching in the 21st century as well. And I want to share some of those with you that are prominent today that you probably would identify. Have you heard of this? I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. It's the view, and actually, in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, that was started by Christians who then made it more generic so that it could reach more people, and it has reached and helped millions of people. But what they say is that you have to admit that there's a higher power. And that's good, but that's not Christian yet. To be spiritual but not religious, to claim that there's a higher power or something greater than ourselves, that's true. That just isn't all the way there. That's not even close to all the way there, because you need Jesus if you are going to get all the way there. To be spiritual, to claim some kind of amorphous, loose spirituality, is not Christianity. It is not there. And if you remain there, that is the spirit of error. Well, Jesus is just, he's my way, and I believe him, but he's not the way. That is not a Christian truth. That's error. Why? Because Jesus himself claimed to be the way, the only way. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So to claim Jesus as just my way for, I don't know, a desire not to offend is not to go nearly far enough. That also is error. To say that God wants my health and wealth and prosperity, it's amazing to me that kind of, actually it shouldn't be amazing, because it preys upon our most base desires, that we all want to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. But it is interesting that kind of teaching flourishes. It started in America and then was exported worldwide. It flourishes. And it flourishes even though we follow a Savior who got nailed to a cross. And we listen to the teachings of the apostles, who every one of them were persecuted for their faith. If someone tells you that God wants you to be wealthy and healthy and prosperous, please be very skeptical of that teacher, okay? It's not because being healthy and wealthy and prosperous is evil. It's not. And if that comes, well, then that's a great blessing, but that's not the point of life. It's hard to teach. You must, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross daily and follow me and lay down your life. That's not health, wealth, and prosperity. Here's another one, affirming what the scripture does not. There are some people and some teachers that want to be more compassionate than God. You can't be more compassionate than God. And some who want to say that whatever you want, whatever you feel must be okay, particularly about your identity, particularly about who you want to date and who you want to marry. And what the scriptures teach is something very different than that. The scriptures teach we were made male and female in the image of God. The scriptures have a very, very particular view on marriage between one man and one woman forever. And so those who affirm what the scriptures do not are in fact false teachers. How about this one? The end is coming on this day, this month, this year. Do you know how? I'm now 50 years old. I've lived through many of these, actually. And the latest one was just a couple weeks ago. I don't know if you heard or if I was talking to my son about this on the internet. Man, it was the eclipse. Did you know that the path of the eclipse went through 18 different cities that are called Nineveh? Did you know there's a Nineveh, Ohio? And that means the end is nigh. And here we are. So we know that we don't know when the end is coming. And we shouldn't waste our time trying to determine and pinpoint that exact date and time, because God knows. What should we be doing? We should be out living out what Christ commands us to, loving our neighbor and proclaiming what is true, not trying to pinpoint the exact date and time. Beware of those who confidently tell you the date and time when Jesus is returning. Karma. This is a very, very popular idea and belief, particularly among young people. It's this idea that if you do something good, you'll get something good back. If you do something bad, then the impersonal force of the universe is going to get you. Now, it's a half-truth, because if you do good things, it's very likely good things will happen to you. Like, if you are disciplined in your life, it's likely that things will go well for you. But there is no impersonal force that deals out good or bad based on what you do. There's the living God. He's a personal God, and he gives grace to those who do not deserve it. Karma is a false belief. It's a false teaching. And there are some who have the exact same language that we have. The same, they use words like Jesus and God and the scriptures, and yet they're working from a very, very different dictionary. One such example, and there are many, but one is the Mormon church. And I want to explain to you this, because some of you may have a background. You may have family members who are Mormon. You may have friends who are Mormon. Mormons, some of great neighbors, because some of their values we share with them. But the teaching of the Mormon church is false. It's heretical. They believe that when the apostles died, there was an era of complete heresy until Joseph Smith came into the picture in the 1800s. Joseph Smith himself claimed that he was given two gold tablets, and the angel Moroni led him to these gold tablets. He needed reading crystals to understand them. They're called Urim and Thummim. And these golden plates were written in hieroglyphics. No one else has seen them except for Moroni and Joseph Smith. They believe that the Bible is good but not inerrant. They don't consider the Bible complete. They have the Book of Mormon, the Book of Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, in addition to the Bible. In their writings, they say very clearly that God is not spirit, that God has, quote, a body of flesh and bones, end quote. They believe Jesus has had a very distinct beginning, that he's not eternal. They believe that you and I can be like him, not in the sense that we can share his moral character. We believe that, you know, and not perfectly, but we can grow in that. They believe you can actually be a God like Jesus. And they claim Jesus. So it's false. We need to be discerning and not dull, says John. Second, we need to be steady and not shocked. Skip down to verse 5. I'll come back to verse 4. It says in verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Okay, this is very confusing because sometimes there are people who start off on the right foot, who are very dynamic, wonderful teachers, and then it all ends very, very badly. And we shouldn't be surprised. John has just said, has he not, that they went out from us. They weren't with us. They used to be with us, but they've gone out from us. And I mean, there have been so many popular teachers who have gone just completely off the reservation, either because of moral failings or complete theological failings. And I've been at it for 20 years as a pastor. There are a lot of people who I've seen this has happened to, and I'll name a couple. I don't know if you know these names. Brian McLaren, Rob Bell, Mark Driscoll, James McDonald, Tully Enchavidian, Joshua Harris, Ravi Zacharias. I could name many, many more who have once reliable teachers who have gone astray. And, you know, if you rely too heavily on one teacher, then it's dangerous. It really is. In fact, Pastor Ken has a seminary professor who he never quotes anyone living. And he says, I don't quote anyone living because I don't know if they will end up a heretic or not. So if you're dead and you've lived, you know, then there's not much you can do to damage your own reputation, your own legacy. So it is helpful to listen to people who were faithful to the end, to the C.S. Lewis's and the G.K. Chestertons and the Calvins and the Luthers. And we take all of those people with a grain of salt, testing what they say, because C.S. Lewis is not inerrant. You might think coming to this church that he is because he's quoted a lot, but he's not. So we need to be careful that we don't put too much emphasis on any one teacher. What we believe is the word of God. And you build your faith on the rock who is Jesus Christ and his word. You do not rely on any one teacher or pastor or leader. Not on me, not on Pastor Ken, not on NAPC. Your faith is not dependent on any one teacher or any one church. Your foundation is Jesus and the word of God. We ought to be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. It says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And they were in Berea. And maybe you've seen, well, you know the town Berea in Cleveland, named for this passage. And there are churches around, Berean churches that are named in this hope that they would examine the scriptures carefully and understand them. Finally, we are to be confident, not cowardly. Look at verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the false teachers. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit of the living God, over and against all appearances, that it looks like all of these false teachings and these false ideologies are gaining traction. Well, contrary to all of that, the Spirit in us is greater than the Spirit in the world. And you and I are to be confident as we teach what is true. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I think this is what John is getting at, what Paul writes about when we are to do warfare. And we've sung about this morning, about how life is a spiritual battle. It's primarily against false ideologies. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. That speaks to what we ought not to be filling our heads with. And I think often it's the stories that we listen to, it's the entertainment that we expose ourselves to that kind of sneaks into what we actually believe. Be careful what you expose yourself to, because we want to dismantle those arguments, not be led astray by them. But make no mistake, the Spirit that is in us, the Holy Spirit, is far greater, the Spirit of God, far greater than the spirit of the world. And we just need to be confident. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This sounds, whoever knows God listens to us? Well, it's not because we're smart. It's not because we have some special quality of insight. It's because we have been given a gift that we didn't deserve. We've been given the gift of knowledge of who God actually is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been given this incredible gift of Jesus that we didn't deserve, that we were not looking for, that was given to us. And so we can be confident not in ourselves, but in this message. And we don't teach in an arrogant or rude way. We teach humbly and clearly, and we teach and speak the truth in love. John is giving fighting words because it is very important to fight for what is true. And when we fight for what is true, we are doing that which is loving. We ought to be very careful to have a humble tone, but make no, don't confuse humility with lack of conviction and clarity. Okay? And also, don't be surprised when people mistake your humility and clarity of conviction with arrogance. Okay? That won't be the first time. Remember, Jesus got crucified because he was God, and he said he was God. But we can still be humble and confident when we proclaim what is true. I have a class that I teach for my daughter's school. It's a homeschool classical education academy, and I teach an apologetics class. Apologetics means defending the faith. So we've been going through different arguments for belief in God and for the resurrection and so on. And they have an end of the year assignment. And that end of the year assignment is to talk with one person who doesn't believe in Christ and find out what it is they believe, and then to share the good news of Jesus. Well, that's very different than what we've been doing so far. We've been writing summaries of chapters so far. And there's a lot of, like, well, who am I going to ask and who am I going to talk to? And there's plenty of people out there to talk to, right? High schoolers are called to do it. You and I ought to be called to do it too. I just heard this morning, very encouraging story from somebody who goes to our church, who has an older brother who is not a believer, has not been a believer, and he's been trying to share, he's shared his faith multiple times. And, you know, they had some time together, and he did it one more time and just asked him, where are you spiritually? You know, what do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? And his response was, I want to believe, but I just can't. And, man, he got to the heart of it. That's great. And so we pray for him, but we don't stop, like, trying. And just this week, I had a great conversation with a guy who helped build the church, helped in the construction of the church. Not somebody in our church, but somebody who helped with the construction of the church. And it was as simple as saying, hey, I want you to read this thing, and then I'd love to talk about it. And we did for like an hour. And he's not a believer yet, but he's thinking about it. Brothers, sisters, that's who we are. We know the Spirit. We have the Spirit of truth. And we are called and commanded to share this great news because it is the most loving thing that we can do. May we be confident, not cowardly. No matter what little you think you know, or you need to know more, you know enough. If you trust in Jesus, you know plenty. And you can share the good news. Be confident. The Spirit of truth has been given to us. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we have the Spirit of truth, and it is not because we have figured things out or we are more intelligent or more humble or better than anybody else. We've just been shown where the table is. As beggars who are desperately hungry, we've been shown where the food is. And that is a gift of grace. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to share this great news with the people around us. Even now, I pray that actually for all of us, in this moment of silence, Holy Spirit, put on our heart the person that you want us to reach out to, that we would begin to pray for them and actually reach out to them. So we want to hear from you, Holy Spirit, right now in the silence. You always do that, Spirit. And now there's somebody on my heart that I know I need to reach out to, and I don't want to, but I've got a lot of accountability in the room, so help me too. And I pray that if you, as you lay on the hearts of our people, individuals who need the gospel, that you would give courage to actually follow through. And Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you saved us by grace. Please help us to live joyfully with you. And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Oh, hi there. My name is Carla Musi. I was hoping you could help us out. See this QR code? Well, if you scan it with your phone's camera, you would help us out by completing a survey so we can get to know you. At New Albany Presbyterian Church, we exist to glorify God through lives changed by Jesus Christ. We hope you enjoyed worship today, and we hope to see you again soon.